Today we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 7 about John the Baptist. Before we do that, Michelle remembering, you know, something from the past, telling us how God healed her going blind, which is pretty tremendous. This is a much smaller testimony, but as we were singing one of the worship songs, and I was talking about, you know, only Jesus, we will only bow to Jesus. It reminded me of something that happened years ago in Amherst, Massachusetts, and there's this guy named Peter. And when we met him, his mind was really fried on drugs. He just, like, smoked weed all the time. He had trouble talking and communicating. But he gave his life to the Lord, and he used to come, and he always wanted, when we had an open mic, he would frequently try and share something. And the first year, it was kind of like you're trying to follow, like, what he's saying. He's like, come on, Peter, yeah, keep trying. Like, we're here, we're still with you, you know, try and get it out. And then God started healing his mind, and, like, he could communicate better. So he told this story. This was after his mind was better. He was at a 7-Eleven, and he was trying to get a coffee, and it was one of those things where he and this lady kind of were in the aisle, and they both went left, and then they both went right, and the lady looked him in the eye and said, oh, shall we dance? And being dead serious, he replied, I only dance for Jesus. And when he told us that story, we laughed. Sorry, because he wasn't joking. He wasn't like, oh, yeah. He was like, "Oh, I only dance for Jesus." Oh, well, Peter's a great guy. All right, well, let's pray for my message. Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you for saving Peter and just he had that heart for you. Lord, we want to have hearts for you. And I pray, Father, that your word and your spirit would speak to us this morning. Wouldn't just be another message, and, oh, that was nice, you know, Dave was pretty good. I pray, Lord, you get into our hearts in a deeper way. So please help me, please use me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this passage. It's Luke 7, 24. Jesus says something pretty amazing. He's talking about John the Baptist. He began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Wow. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Have you ever read that? I just thought that can't be true. Okay, number one, is it possible that Jesus made a mistake? No, okay. That was good. You guys kind of looked at me like, no. Let's take a look at John's qualifications. Okay, let's look and just think of people around us, look at the person next to you. I'm like, okay, Ari, Nate, you know. Compare them to John the Baptist. Okay, here we go. An angel prophesied his birth. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when? In his mother's womb. That's pretty good. He fulfilled, and this is your next fill-in, at least three prophecies of Scripture that I could remember off the top of my head. A voice crying in the wilderness, Isaiah 40. My messenger's preparing my way, Malachi 3:1. The angel said he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, Malachi 4:6. John knew who Jesus was seemingly by direct revelation from God. He said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew Jesus came from heaven. He said, he who existed before me, he who comes from above is above all. Thousands of people flocked to hear him. He repented and were baptized. So Charlie Tago's greater than this. Is that, oh, I got an amen over here. What is Jesus talking about? John said, I baptize you in water. One comes after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Do you think John was just being kind of flowery, or do you think he really meant that? Yeah, he really meant it. Okay, number three, compared to Jesus, John saw himself as unworthy. John said, he must increase, I must what? Decrease. John's a great guy. Is this your understanding of Jesus? You're not worthy to untie his sandals. John knew his greatness paled and was nothing compared to Jesus, who was Emmanuel, God with us. John prophesied that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the forerunner of the new covenant, but he never experienced it as you have. What atoned for John's sins? Well, they sacrificed lambs and bulls and goats in the temple. And there's a repentance. He preached a baptism of repentance. What atoned for your sins? God himself, the Son of God, bled on the cross for a new covenant. He was raised from the dead. John was the greatest among those born of woman, and you've been born of God. It's incredible. John never had this privilege. So number four, John, as the forerunner of the new covenant, never experienced it. He died before Jesus died. The cross of Jesus and his resurrection is the greatest event in human history. I'm not just saying that to be, I mean, it's a demarcation. It's what finally broke the power of sin in this world. It's what reversed the curse of the fall. It's changed everything. Like I said at the beginning of the service, the veil in the temple when Jesus was crucified, what happened to it? It was torn in two. Why? Because God was signifying that there's a way to him. It's not hidden. It's not just the high priest once a year gets to go in there. The way to God is opened through his Son. Wow. God wants us to get this. Do you remember when John was depressed? This is earlier, actually, in chapter 7. And he was in jail, and he sent two of his disciples, and they said, Jesus, John asked, are you really the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else? So here's this guy who prophesied all these great things, but even great men and women of God get discouraged. And you remember Jesus' response? He said, well, tell John this, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, dead people are being raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. Who is Jesus making the issue? He's making himself the issue. All these things are happening. The Pharisees are against him. John's temporarily confused. He said, you're blessed if you don't stumble, if you're not offended by me. Wow. So that's your next fill-in. Jesus basically said, I am the issue. So like those kids in Vacation Bible School, oh, if we just, you know, we just do what God says, we'll get to heaven. Jesus said, well, actually, you won't get to heaven that way. Unless you're born again, it's impossible. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's either true or it's the most arrogant statement in human history. Jesus made himself the issue. Friends, we think too little of our Lord. We don't mean to. I mean, some of us, you grew up in a Christian home, you grew up going to church. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for the sins of the world. I mean, we just say those things. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Kind of yawn. Who's playing this afternoon? Yeah, what game's on? So the great thing about Paul as an apostle is he's gripped with Jesus. I heard one guy preach one time, he said if you bumped Paul, he bled Jesus. And so all his letters, his epistles, are designed to get people's mind back on who Jesus is and who they are in him, and to get us stirred up again to remember. Are you with me? Paul wrote to the Colossians. I'm going to read to you from Colossians 1. Who knows one of the things Paul was concerned about with the Colossians? What were they in danger of? They were in danger of being led astray by false teaching. There was something called Gnosticism, which, among other things, said Jesus didn't really come in human form, like a spirit of Jesus. But Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh. And that became a contention. People were starting to get into visions and angels and like getting to God through abasing yourself and really, you know, denying yourself. So Paul in Colossians is constantly exalting Jesus Christ. So he says this. This is Colossians 1. In verse 25, he goes, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. So this is something big, right? So there's something that's been hidden. Other generations didn't understand it, but God showed it to me. So again, Paul's either deluded or he's in direct revelation from the Lord. He goes, and I want you to get the benefit. I want you to understand what this mystery is. So you're like, wow, what is this? To whom God willed to make it known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, meaning the pagans, the people who weren't originally called of God. The mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can we catch that? Christ in you, the God who became man, lives in you by his Spirit. Paul said that's what the world's been waiting for. Wow. Someone give me an amen. All right, you're with me. This is great. Paul's prayer, and you read his prayer, his constant prayer is that believers would get this. What's he praying in Ephesians 1? I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. You'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing him, meaning Jesus. You'd know the hope of your calling. You'd know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in you. You know the surpassing greatness of his power towards you who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that's at work in you because you believe in Jesus. Wow. It's good that we worship every Sunday, isn't it? It's good. It's right. It's the right thing to do. So number 7, Paul said, the mystery of the ages is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The next point, when you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life with God. Let me say that again. When you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life with God. That was Paul's point to the Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that wonderful? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's look at, on your sheet, I put what the Message translation, the paraphrase. Let me read this to you as well. He reads verses 3 and also verse 4, which is good. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what's going around Christ. That's where the action is. Amen? See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. It's inspiring. Christ knew the hope of glory. When Christ comes back in glory, that's going to be a glorious day, right? So Paul's saying, you're going to be with him in glory. Wow. We're blessed. We are an incredible group of people. There's an older gentleman, well, I don't know how old he was. He was probably only like 60. Some of us are approaching that. But to us college kids, Horace seemed old. And he used to stand up and he'd say, he'd just smile and he goes, we're a member of the most blessed race of people on the face of the earth today. And he'd sit down. I mean, he would just say like little things like that and just sit down. You were like, wow. It sounded like really great when Horace said it. Because he meant it. He knew it. It was real to him. And he was just happy that all these young people were coming to faith in Jesus. You died. The old you died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. John didn't get to experience that. You're getting to experience something John only predicted. He saw it coming. He said, Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and power. Wow. How should this make us feel? Yeah, blessed, excited. Okay, if you go back to your outline here, number 9, Paul said, set your minds on what is true about you. Do you see what he's doing? He does this in almost every epistle. He starts saying, goes, this is who Christ is. This is what Jesus has done, and this is what it means for you. Believe this. Get your mind renewed. Put off your old life. Put off your old way of living. Put off your sins. You're in Christ. How in keeping is sinning with being in Christ? Not at all. Did Jesus sin a lot and ask God to forgive him? No. He obeyed the Father. He was conscious of his Father and doing what his Father wanted all the time. So Paul's saying, live like that. We find that very challenging, don't we? But that's how we're meant to live. And so he goes on, Paul lists off all the sins you shouldn't be doing anymore. He's saying, you're in Christ now. Walk with him. Hallelujah. So number 10, from I feel, and I put, all this should make us really happy. Or, you know, when I was younger, we used to say, I'm psyched. We should be psyched about the Lord. Number 11, joy should characterize our lives. Do you agree with that? So this requires a proper focus. This was my message last week to the church down in Providence, using Abraham as an example. It said, when Abraham focused on his body and remembered the promise of having a child, how did it make him feel? Dead, discouraged. He struggled. But Paul in Romans 4 says, in hope against hope, he believed. Why did he believe? Because God would visit him, and he'd say, God, this is never going to happen. And God would say, Abraham, it's going to happen. A child from your and Sarah's body is going to be born. Sarah's going to have a son. He appeared to him at least like 3 different times. Every time Abraham's down because his focus is on himself and it hasn't happened yet. And then God visits him and he believes again. It's the same for you and me. Our focus determines our faith. Our focus determines our state of mind. When I look at Dave Hill, I get discouraged. And you could say, oh, Dave, you're such a good guy. You know, we're so happy you're our pastor. And you could say every nice thing about me. It wouldn't matter because I know what I'm like. Or I know what my hopes are and what I wished God would do, and it hasn't happened yet. And so I look at myself, and yeah, I'm discouraged. Does Jesus tell me to look at myself? No, he doesn't. So when I look back at him, well, my encouragement level starts rising again. When I read God's word and what he says, then my faith level starts rising again. That's how it's meant to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Our job is to encourage each other to look to the Lord. You know, people come to me and I try and help them and counsel them, but you know what? I'm not God. I actually can't fix all their problems. Now, he may ask me to help them, right? He may want me to serve them, but ultimately I can't give them what they need. Unless they need a meal and some money, do you know what I mean? But God can. So my job is to get them connected to God. God can provide them with a job. God can heal their wounded heart. God can make them forget some awful memory. People hurt each other in this world. People are damaged. Only God can heal them. Only Jesus can heal them. And we can be part of helping them, but our goal is to connect people to him. So I said here, joy should characterize our lives. I mean, what Jesus did for us, where's Nate? Is Nate not here right now? All right, Nate. Next week, I'll try and have Nate share what God did to him at Celebration Northeast. The Holy Spirit came on Nate at Celebration Northeast. And he came to a prayer meeting on Wednesday, the next Wednesday, told us about it. It's great, 11 years old, or 12, however old he is. Isn't that great? I mean, he was excited about what Jesus had done for us. That's what we want. Kids, wave at me. All right? That's it. Wave. Thank you. Jesus wants to meet you right where you are. I don't know if you're excited about him or bored about him right now. But Jesus wants to meet you where you are. That's where life gets exciting, when he's real to you. And you can talk to him and he begins to move in your life. That's what makes life interesting. Paul tells people to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay, that's an oldie. So when you're feeling discouraged and you hear somebody say, rejoice in the Lord always, how do you feel? Worse, mad, shut up. Okay, so why does Paul do that? Doesn't Paul know that doesn't help us? There's another song that Ingrid really likes. Rejoice. Well, I can't sing it now. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your God and King adore. Lift up your eyes, lift up your heart. Again, I say rejoice. I'm sorry I'm not getting it right. The point is, rejoice why? In the Lord, he's King. Rejoice in Jesus. He actually saved you. Rejoice. Life could be boring right now. Some of the work you have to do is hard. So Paul says, do it for the Lord. He'll reward you one day. Hallelujah. There are things to rejoice in. Every day, there's something to rejoice in. And every day, there's something to complain about. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. Now, I want to give us a caution, because I feel like we're in a good place as a church. Like we really want to press in deeper with the Lord. The basis for pressing on with God is the grace of God. Lots of times over the years, I've been to prayer gatherings and services around Boston, and sometimes there's this idea of like, we're going to press into God, and there's like a heavy spirit there. And it's sort of like, okay, God, we just want to press into you and help us get to you. God, just help us. And there's this kind of like this, like, God, can I get to you? So my question is, number 12 is, how hard is it to get to God? Thank you. It's not hard. I mean, Paul said, the mystery of the ages is Christ is living in me. So if Christ is in me, how hard is it to get to him? And then God says, your life is now hidden with Christ in me. So Christ is in me, I'm in Christ, and I'm going to have to groan to get to him? Thank you. Getting to God is an accomplished feat for us through Jesus. All right, so I don't want us, a heavy spirit is not from God. That's your next point. The heavy spirit, that's human striving. It's just not from God. God tells us what to do with a heavy spirit. He'll give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. He'll give us the oil of joy for mourning. Now, is it ever appropriate to groan? Yeah, it is. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit groans for us at times. What can we groan about? If you are stuck in certain sins, it's good to groan about that and want to get out. Maybe you're tired of living in the world. You just wish Jesus would come back. That's okay. Paul talks about groaning. The creation's groaning for God to come back. Maybe you have a loved one who doesn't know the Lord. It's okay to groan about that and pray. Do you see what I'm saying? But we shouldn't groan about getting to God. Jesus has made the way. We just had a prayer meeting two Fridays ago. Tina got some of us who used to be in a church plant together in Amherst, Mass. And one of the men who was an elder with me for a number of years has contracted Lou Gehrig's disease. There's nothing the doctors can do for him. He's dying. So Tina sent out an email to about 20 people and said, we're going to fast and pray on this Friday for Steve to be healed. So a couple from Amherst came. One of our dear sisters who lives in Washington but works in Boston, very often she came and stayed an extra day. And so there were six of us. We met upstairs. We just talked for a while. It was just fun to be together. I didn't realize three people I hadn't seen in a long time were going to be there. And we're sharing. And we said, okay, let's pray for Steve. And for the first 15 minutes of praying, we're just weeping. We're crying. And then we were praying, though. I mean, we were praying for him to be healed. One sister said, I feel like some of us are praying for him to be healed, but others of us are praying kind of like, Lord, just however it works out. She goes, I feel like we need to, like, we can't be divided. We need to pray for him to be healed or, you know, to persevere and do the best with dying. So Inger's like, well, what do you want to pray for then? She goes, well, let's go for healing. Amen? So yeah, we're asking for a miracle. So we started praying that way. We started quoting scripture. And Ingrid had us read Psalm 118 out loud together. And we started remembering the verses about healing. We're praying. And we got the guitar. We sang a couple worship songs that we used to sing 30 years ago. And so we left with joy in our hearts. That's from the Holy Spirit. God can turn our mourning into joy. Now, Steve's still not healed. We may have to cry and pray again, but you know what? God gives us joy, even in the midst of sorrow. I want us as a church to have that. I want people to experience the joy of God because they don't get it anywhere else. So I want them to get it here. So that's why I'm telling us to be careful of a heavy spirit. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Okay, yeah, we used to do that song. It's a good song. There's nothing worse than singing a song about joy, and then the melody's kind of heavy. Okay, so you want to have singing about joy? It's a joyful song. We sing, we dance around. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Yeah. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. God gives us joy. Are you with me? All right. We're going to take communion together. So I have 2 points about communion. Now let's start with, I'll ask a question. John the Baptist had at least 3 prophecies that were directly for him. Any of you had a prophecy from Scripture that was directly fulfilled in you? Sounds like a trick question, doesn't it? Just think about it. Are there any prophecies in Scripture that you can say, that prophecy is fulfilled in me? Good. Go ahead. There you go, precisely. Amen. It's Rachel's father, by the way, right? Rachel's mom and dad are here. Hooray, we're really glad you're here this morning. I thought of Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. It said, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. How many of you know Jesus? Yeah. You are the most privileged people on planet Earth. You've met the Son of God. Wow. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Wow. Amen. You know, I forgot a nice little quote by Matthew Henry. He's a Bible commentator. He's commenting on the passage, you're greater than John the Baptist. And, of course, it's because you're a partaker of the new covenant. And he said, even a dwarf on a mountain can see further than a giant in the valley. So you may feel like I'm this small little person, and John the Baptist was a giant. He was a giant. He was the greatest among women until that day. But you're on the mountain of Jesus Christ. Among born of women, thanks. Jillian got a good chuckle out of that. You're on a mountain. You're experiencing things John did not experience. So here's the passage for communion. Later on in John 7 is a story of the woman who's a sinful woman, and she comes into the Pharisee's house and she anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, and she cries and wipes his feet with her hair. Very touching. How's the Pharisee feel about that? Yeah, he's upset. One, that woman, a Pharisee would never let that woman in the house. I mean, he would have had a servant kick her right out. It's only because Jesus is there that she's even allowed to stay there. And he's thinking in his mind, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him. What did Jesus do? He read his mind. Isn't that great? And so he told him a story. He goes, hey, can I tell you a story? Sure. Well, there are 2 men who owed a money lender. One owed him 500 pieces of silver. One owed him 50. And when they couldn't repay, he graciously forgave them both. Who do you think will love him more? He said, oh, the one who he forgave more, I imagine. He said, you've spoken correctly. He said, when I came in, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but this woman has kissed my feet. You didn't wash my feet with water, which is a normal custom, but she's washed her feet with my tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's continually anointed my feet with perfume. So I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven her because she loved much. He who's forgiven little loves little. So the lesson, your next point, is forgiveness makes you what? Thankful. What else? Starts with L. Love. There you go. Such a brilliant church. I love you guys. forgiveness makes you love God, doesn't it? I mean, when you're really feeling awful about yourself and then you remember that Jesus died for your sins and you tell God how awful you are and you confess your sins to him and that guilt gets lifted off of you, it's wonderful. And yeah, we say, thank you, Jesus. I love you. So the takeaway from that, the next point, is we should be quick to acknowledge and repent from our sin, right? So I put it into practice. If you want to be really bold this week, ask someone who's close to you if you're defensive. Defensive. Ingrid and I had one discussion. She accused me of being defensive, and I countered, no, you're defensive. We kind of hit a stalemate on that one. Till one of us finally said, okay, please forgive me for saying this. Okay, that's the only way out, right? It's the only way with God, too. So let's use this last illustration. If Ingrid and I offend each other, how hard is it for me to get right with her? It's actually not that hard if I can only humble myself and say three powerful words, I was wrong. And it's that way with the Lord. I mean, that's a picture for us. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. God's not way far away right now, but he's waiting for you to just humble yourself. Say, yeah, I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's what this table's about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of the Most High, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Word who became flesh, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was dead. Behold, you're alive forever, Lord Jesus. You hold the keys of death and Hades itself. And you took all of our sin on your body on the cross. The chastening for our well-being fell upon you. By your stripes, we are healed. And we thank you. We praise you. We have no one else to go to, Lord Jesus. So I pray as your people come and they eat and they drink, they will be strengthened. They will be healed. They will be encouraged. Their hearts will be glad. Their spirits will be lifted up. They'll feel your righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen. On the night when Jesus was broken, he took a piece of bread. It might have looked like this. Our people would like to get matzah, official Passover bread, and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As you eat this, you're eating a physical thing that represents a spiritual reality. You can feed on Christ in your hearts. He took a cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Hallelujah. John the Baptist was a great man. He was a mighty man, but he never got to drink at the table of the Lord. You are a privileged people. This means when you drink this, what you're saying is, my sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So, Lord, let this cup be a cup of blessing. Amen. So, Ed, if you can do a song for us. So please come, eat, be strengthened, be glad.